Fourth chapter, move us from the end of the fourth chapter right into the beginning of the fifth chapter, first couple of verses there. And let's read the text together. 1 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 17, we'll take it down to 5, verse 2. Paul says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." Now you can see, of course, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians up to this point, that there's been a little bit of a pressure building here. Paul has been heading in a direction that is now being made more clear to us, and the jaw sort of drops, and we're wondering, wait a minute, did I read that right? What? A man has his father's wife? What in the world is this? What brings a congregation to this? And by the way, I need to say to you that this dealing with this circumstance in the fifth chapter right here, and it really goes through the entire fifth chapter, is really not so much dealing with the man and what is pretty obvious, I think, his stepmother. We don't know where dad is, but we'll deal with that in a little bit. That really it's not so much dealing with that man who is in porneos, fornication, as much as Paul is dealing with the church for their lack of activity. They're allowing this to go on, and not only allowing it to go on, but being arrogant about it. It's like, what? How could this possibly be? And yet, what does Paul say about the Corinthians in the first chapter? He says they're saints, called of Christ. He says they're a genuine church. He says that God is going to finish the work he has begun in you, verse 7, verse 8 of the first chapter. He says, "I'm not giving up on you." Clearly, they're not where they need to be. Sometimes Christians at the beginning are not where they need to be. Maybe they're not where they need to be in the regards to their behavior, bringing that together simultaneously with what the Bible says in regards to their progressive sanctification that moves from their possessive sanctification. And it takes time. Others move right along a little more quickly. Everybody's at a different place. But at no point is the church, the local assembly, to tolerate open sin that is a direct violation of what Scripture has to say in their midst. Now, most people in the congregation have dealt with a certain degree, one level or the other, of unconfessed sin, maybe something that is ongoing, maybe something they're struggling with. And I say to those people, like Brian taught us earlier at the beginning of prayer, confess your sins to the Lord, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But to continue in those sins, unabated, without repentance, is an indicator in the exact same book, 1 John, the third chapter, now verse 6, verse 9, that the seed of the Word of God does not, in fact, abide in you, and you are not born of God. These are two balance points we need to keep in mind. God is very gracious. I mean, look at what He says to these Corinthians. And like I pointed out to you before, at the beginning, when we started this book, He knows what He's going to have to say to them. He knows He has to talk about this fornication issue that's going to come up in chapter 5, as well as all the other things, some very egregious things just like this. But He still asserts, isn't that interesting how He asserts that the grace of God through Christ Jesus is greater than our stupid sins. Your sins do not eliminate you as a believer from the household of God, because it's not about you achieving some sort of level of, I commit so many sins, and then that has to stop right there. So I've run my duration. I've done my allotted amount. Otherwise, if I step over one more time, one more sin thing, then I lose my salvation, kind of a thing. I thought that was the case with me when I was first water baptized back at Park Avenue Christian Church. What was I, 9 or something like that? I forget right offhand. You would think I would remember, I suppose. Well, you know me, I probably wouldn't remember. But in any case, I remember driving away with my folks that night after I got water baptized at the Sunday evening service. And this is a Disciples of Christ church, which is directly aligned to the Church of Christ. And I'm driving home, and my folks were in the front seat, obviously there, and I'm in the back, and I'm kind of leaning my arms up. There were no seatbelts back then in the car. And I'm sort of leaning my arms up here, and I'm talking to my folks about it, and something, oh, I remember thinking about this, but something came out of my mouth relative to, all right, so I'm not going to sin anymore. I can't sin anymore, you know. And somehow I had it in my mind that if I did sin, that is going to, like, I didn't say the word invalidate at that age, but it would have invalidated my baptism, because I was told how powerful this was, you see. And I will never forget how I sinned later that night and how crushed I was. We don't live under that sort of self-deprecating, self-condemning mindset. It's all of grace. It's of grace alone. In Christ alone. So today, we're going to talk about the necessary aspect, where I'm titling this, pointing out Paul's power over poisonous people. Paul's power over poisonous people. In other words, dealing with unrepentant sin in a congregation, with individuals and, of course, in the congregation itself. Consider how Paul builds up now to what's happening in chapter 5 as he outs this scenario of fornication that's going on actively in this church. And we'll see how the rest of the congregants were also involved with that, by the way. Just hang on and I'll point this out to you. But in order to lead up to this, Paul wants to speak to two things before we get to the third point. First, he's going to talk about that if we will follow Paul's ways, which, by the way, are Christ's ways, that we will prevent being poisoned. Prevent being poisoned. He wants to talk about preventative medicine, which is better to have. You know, you've heard the old statement, you know, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Exactly correct. That's why I'm always saying to you guys, man, get your supplements going on in your body, you know, kind of a thing, blah, blah, blah. Well, here in regards to the spiritual thing, the exact same thing is true. Which leads us, secondly, into the fact that Paul's ways overpower people's poison. And that word power is what is emphasized right there. He speaks about the fact that I'm not coming to hear the words of these people in the congregation as much as their power, because the kingdom of God is not in word only, is the implication, but it's in a demonstration of power. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he'll talk about a demonstration of the Spirit and power. The kingdom of God present will demonstrate it through your life powerfully, as you are overcoming sin, for instance, as you are growing in the things of the Word, as you are enunciating Bible doctrine and seeing others become corrected from their wayward belief system. There is power that is supposed to be present, which will lead us then, finally, to Paul's ways that pronounce on the poison of porneia. Hope you like alliterations with P's, because, man, I got it going on this time. So let's consider that first point. We're going to have to go, we've got to move this along here today, because I know we've got a little bit of a schedule to keep here, but you know, I'm kind of a rebel when it comes to that. So, first of all, Paul's ways prevent being poisoned. Chapter 14, verse 17. He says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." For what reason? For what reason? What do you think? For what reason? What does that refer to?
Shame you or among you.
Say again?
Shame you.
Okay. What do you think? Keep going. For this reason, what do you think the word this should point back to? Not handing it to you today, am I? You got to be nice and loud, okay, because I'm deaf today, all right? Okay, all right. For this reason? Follow Paul! Where do you get that from, brother? Oh, the verse before. Funny thing how that context thing slips in right there, okay? He says, for this reason, oh yeah, verse 16. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. So already, Paul, what chutzpah he has, huh? Already he's saying, you guys just need to follow me. Follow my word, follow my doctrine, follow my example. Follow me as I follow Christ. He's going to say that in chapter 11 and verse 1, by the way. What is up with Paul? Now we've already dissected some of that thing, and we've looked at other passages in other epistles that he has written where he says similar things to them, following after me, follow my teaching, and so on and so forth. He says, therefore, for this reason, in verse 17, in order for you to be a imitator or a mimetai of me, a mimic, I have sent to you, verse 17, Timothy in particular. Timothy. Now, y'all know Timothy. Acts chapter 16, first couple of verses, speaks about how that Paul goes down to Laodicea, he goes down to Derbe, and he meets up with a young disciple whose mother was a Jewess, but his father was a Greek. And the young man came highly recommended by the other churches in that area to Paul, and he just scoops him up and even has him, you know, physically circumcised so that he could go into minister with Paul in the synagogues, and so there wouldn't be that barrier right there, which is why he did it in particular. Not for a spiritual reason, but just so there wouldn't be that barrier so that the Jews he was going to had a more ready ear to the message that Paul was preaching because they were circumcised in regards to that. That's the only reason that he did it right there. And so he takes Timothy along, and there is this lifelong father-son kind of relationship that takes place. As a matter of fact, Timothy was so strong in regards to Paul's doctrine that in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, you have known my life and my doctrine clearly and absolutely, as well as some other things he lists right there. My persecutions, the things that I have suffered. What I want you to focus on, the fact is that Paul sends somebody who is just like Paul. In the sense of, Paul, Timothy is not coming and bringing some different doctrine other than what Paul is teaching. Paul's ways are in Timothy, fully ensconced. And he points that out in 2 Timothy 3:10. So he sends his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. It's that idea of giving birth to him, although the text in Acts 16 doesn't say that Paul was the initiator of that salvation relative to Timothy hearing the gospel, for instance, but the growing up aspect certainly is a part of that. And Timothy, it says in 17 here, was not only beloved by Paul, and you'll see that type of language in 1st and 2nd Timothy as he writes, but he's also faithful, a faithful child in the Lord. In other words, how did Paul know that about Timothy? Because Timothy got the test put to him. Are you going to be faithful? And he was faithful in all Paul told him to do, faithful in what Paul told him to believe as he taught him out of the Word, faithful in the church, especially there at Ephesus, which was very difficult to pastor. And he had the responsibility of recognizing when God was raising up other elders in the congregation. And here's this list, and not everybody can just be an elder, and not everybody can just be a deacon, so on and so forth. And there were, you know, he was a young man, and he had to confront some of the older members in regards to certain things, and Paul had to tell him, yeah, man, don't let your youth, your youthfulness, don't allow them to take that and make it a kind of despising against you. Don't let them do that to you. He talks about not only teach them, not only build them up, but when it is necessary, rebuke them. He says the same thing to Titus. He says, rebuke those Crete Christians so that they will be sound in the faith. So not everything that comes from the pulpit is all roses and sugar and sweet and that kind of a thing. Sometimes we have to be pointed. Sometimes we have to be direct. We have to warn, for instance, as well as advise and build up and remind and teach. So Timothy was found faithful, middle of 17. Paul now says to the Corinthians, he, Timothy, will remind you basically of two things. Number one, of my ways, which are in Christ, and two, just as I teach his ways everywhere in every church. So Timothy, as a follower of Paul, was a Paulinist. He was a Paulinist. Now, I want you to notice something about that. Sometimes that makes people a little nervous. They're like, well, aren't you sort of taking Christ out of the equation here? Well, let's see. He says that he will, middle of 17, remind you of two things. Remind. And we need to be reminded of these two things, by the way. We need to hear it again and again and again and again. Because this is the way to prevent the poison that is already in this Corinthian church. So he says, and by the way, I don't mind saying to you, I credit the expository verse-by-verse, direct, no holds barred teaching of the Scripture for the reason that we don't have these kind of problems in this church. And I credit to you and I direct you to the Word of God that is the reason why this kind of poison doesn't exist in our church. What would be your reaction if you heard about some element, just became known, of fornication going on amongst the members of our church? You would be blown away, wouldn't you? You would be like, what? There's no way. This has got to be some kind of a joke. You know why you feel that way? Because you've been growing up here in regards to, you know one another, see? We don't see each other every day of the week, but we see each other, you know, sometimes Thursdays, sometimes Wednesdays. Not everybody come on Wednesday, but we got folks that come then, and then sometimes twice on Sunday. So there's a continuous influx, but it's the Word of God that removes this poison. Why is there no financial poison going on here? It's because of the Word of God. Why is there no doctrinal poison coursing through your veins that would be doctrinal error? It's because of the Word of God. It's because of the Word once for all settled in heaven. And so Paul says here that Timothy is going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ. My odos in the plural right there, which essentially is a road. Sometimes you can translate this word odos as journey. I like the idea of a paraphrase, really I do at this point, of a roadmap. A roadmap. He says, Timothy is going to remind you of my roadmaps, my ways, my doctrine. And now look what he says next. What does he say next about Paul's ways? He says, my ways, four words, which are in who? So Paul says that his ways, his road, is in Christ. So when you're listening to Paul, who are you listening to? To Christ. To Christ. Consider it, folks. Out of all the epistles in the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of them. He didn't write Hebrews. He wrote 13. How many did John write? Three epistles, pretty short. One gospel. How many did Luke write? Two. The gospel and? Acts. Book of Acts, exactly correct. How many Peter you got? First and Second Peter. Three. Really? Cool. Really? What do you know, sis? Okay. We're going to cast that poison out. What do you mean, three Peter? Okay. All right, so you see my point, of course. Look at what Christ has done. He has inspired and caused to be retained quite a bit of information. And all of the heavy stuff and all the doctrine and all the depth that causes the growth is in Paul. That's not to disparage any of the other writers. It just so happens to be that when Christ comes to Ananias, after Paul has just met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, and Jesus knocked him off his horse and kind of a thing. Hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Paul? You know, and it's like, what? And then, bang, blind, and God says Ananias to go heal him, and Ananias kind of resists. Wait a minute, I've heard about this guy. Man, he does a lot of damage to the church. I don't think you want me to go be any healing kind of a thing. And Jesus just says, go. He is a what? Chosen vessel of mine. I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. But that phrase, chosen vessel of mine. Well, all believers are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But now he says something else. There's something very particular about this that stands out. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Chosen for what? Well, chosen to bring a level of my teaching that has not yet been brought. And Paul had things revealed to him, Galatians 1:12, Galatians 2:1, that he didn't learn from any of the other apostles or anything like that. And you've heard me talk about this before. It's important that we focus in on Paul. Being a Paulinist and understanding that Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says, follow me as I follow Christ, right here in verse 16, imitate me, and so on and so forth. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit inspired these things to be said and to be understood. And so Timothy, just like Kelly Burks, just like, you know, Tony Floyd, just like Keith Bernhagen, are here to remind you of Paul's ways, which are in Christ. Watch this now. It's not just in a local church, but in all the local churches. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. Whoa. So Paul is not molding and shaping the doctrine and the message, you know, in accordance with the tastes, you know, and the likes and dislikes of the different locations. Maybe he runs himself out to the Galatian churches and, yeah, they don't handle so much, so just, and then I've changed that. And then I go down to Philippi and they're pretty strong, you know, so I give them that. I got the Corinthians over here. Oh my gosh, there's so many things. We're going to have to augment this in some way. No. He says, my ways, my road, my doctrines. He says, I teach everywhere and in every church. So all the churches, guess what, are getting the same message. They may be getting it at different doses, but they're getting the same doctrines. They're getting the same doctrines. That's why he will say to the Ephesians that you're all being built up together, together, ligament to ligament, into a holy temple in the Lord, one temple. And he's going to bring up, of course, the one body idea here a couple of times in 1 Corinthians. But it's important to recognize, like, for instance, in chapter 7 and verse 17. Chapter 7 and verse 17. He says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. Now watch the end of 17. And so I direct in all the churches. Not just to the Corinthians, but I give this teaching in all the churches. In chapter 11. And verse 2, he says, now I praise you, chapter 11, 2, because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you, remembering me in everything. There are traditions, and by the way, you go to Thessalonians and he talks about the same traditions. And these traditions are doctrine that have been revealed to Paul that he wrote to the various churches, which became Holy Scripture. They're not things outside of what was revealed and then outside of what was written down. That's another subject for another time. You stay in chapter 11, you look at verse 16. He says, speaking about the idea of long hair on men and causing a confusion in regards to women in submission with their outward appearance of long hair, he says in 11:16, but if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice nor the churches of God. So that's pretty strong for him to say that. Why could he say, how did he know all the other churches of God, you know, throughout the area of Judah and into Asia and the various aspects of the Roman Empire? How did he know that all the churches of God held to the same? Because he taught them that. Because he took guys like Timothy and Titus and Apollos and Barnabas and other guys and sent them out with the same message. Back to chapter 4 now, and now moving from Paul's first point here in 4:17, that Paul's ways prevent being poisoned. Secondly then, Paul's ways overpower people's poison, because there was poison in this Corinthian church, and we're just starting to get the tip of the iceberg now of the poison and how it showed up in its various ways here at the Corinthian church. Paul wants them to understand that if you're in Christ, there is a power and a manifestation of the presence of the kingdom of God among you and in you that provides not only an outward testimony to the reality of the kingdom of God, but that kingdom brings a direct, if you will, tangible, spiritual, and outward as well as inward power that makes you stand out from all the other various religions out there. And he says, starting at verse 18, now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. So you see that emphasis on the reality of power is definitely there. Look at 18 now. Some have become arrogant, as though I wasn't coming to you. Where's that coming from? Now, you know, it's amazing that all this information Paul has to get from other sources. But he knew this to be true, that there were some in the congregation. This is a church that he started, you know, some 3 years or so prior to this, and now he's writing this epistle. And he says, some have become arrogant as though I wasn't coming to you. The word arrogant there, phusio, arrogant is absolutely fine. It can also mean conceited, you know, looking in on oneself, you know, and there's this puffed out the chest kind of a thing that's going on. What the heck was going on with these people? Well, there's a power play, you know. Paul's not coming back. We're going to have to take over this thing. And like I pointed out to you before, throughout 1 Corinthians, aside from the house of Stephanas, which is given a tip of the hat by Paul as leaders there in the church in chapter 16, there's no mention of any elders, no deacons, no pastor teachers. Teachers is not happening. Whoa, what's going on with that? You know, I can't say much about that. It's kind of like where the Bible is silent, we need to be silent as well. And I can bet you, I don't mind saying this, however, that if there were some elders leading these people or not taking the action that they should be or leading these people incorrectly, you think with all the sharp barbed words that he uses in this epistle, you don't think he would point out their problem? Sure, Paul would. He'd take them back to the woodshed, you know, whacka, whacka, whacka. I don't think there was any. He doesn't bring it up. I don't know what to say beyond that, but there's clearly no leadership except for sort of like a lay ministry leadership of the household of Stephanas that he speaks about. But he says, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. I think that's really important to understand that this arrogancy and these problems had been building up in Paul's absence, in his absence. It's kind of like the old saying, when the cat's away, yeah, the mice, yeah. Which points out, by the way, the need for the saints to be together, to not be away from one another. Because the establishment of the strength of Christ gets into us as we are together. And we share the power of God's Spirit in each one of us together, and we are built up together through the Word of God in particular. And so this conceit, this arrogance, it's like, well, he's not coming back. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 45 and following. Matthew 24, 45 and following, where Jesus speaks about you know, the servant that is given a responsibility to feed the other servants in due time while the master is away. And then that servant says, ah, my master isn't coming back for a long time. And he begins to eat and drink and beat the other servants and not doing what he's supposed to do. Says the master of that servant will come at a time he doesn't expect and deal with him and put him in the place where the hypocrites are, where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, he says. Isn't it interesting that in Jesus' parable there, as the master is away, and it's a parable in the context of the second coming and this time between his ascension and the AD 70 second coming, it's very interesting, isn't it, is that during that time, the master leaves, but he's given a responsibility to this servant. The servant then begins to aver from that and becomes faithless in regards to that, is not around the master, and it brings out a kind of decay within that servant. You know what I mean? And now, pretty soon, not only is he not doing the feeding and not doing the responsibility, but he's getting drunk. He's beaten the servants that he's supposed to be taking care of. And he's doing the opposite of what Christ called him to do. And then Christ shows up. See? But it's while Christ is absent. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is the hope. Now what happens if we all get together in the same place? If Christ is in you, is in Jen, is in Ann, is in Larry, and so on. If Christ is in you and we get together in the same place, the power of the manifestation of the presence of the kingdom of God is there, because guess who brings the kingdom according to the New Testament? Jesus, the one who is in you, in me, the expectation of glory. We can do anything. We can do anything that the Word tells us to do. We can do anything that God's Spirit directs us to do. And that's why, you know, the membership thing, it's biblical. Consider the outcome of the power of agreement and the ability to stop disastrous things and sinful things from taking place as we pray together. You know, we have these services and we align them carefully in accordance with the New Testament teaching that the New Testament gives, and the Reformers called it the regulative principle, where psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are sung to God with the emphasis on the psalms. That's why we do a couple of them. If Kathy do a couple of them, that we pray together, like 1 Timothy talks about. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and other places as well, where there's public prayer, public agreement together that is taking place. That's the power of Christ within us at those moments, and we're exercising what Christ told us to do relative if two or more will agree as touching anything. Let's hear that again. Agree as touching anything, I will do it. Not my words. We either believe that or we don't. So when we come together in prayer, you know, a lot of churches, I think the people go to sleep because the individual leading in public prayer, it's kind of like, oh, okay, yeah, you know, our heads are bowed, you know, but we're actually taking a Psalmanex, you know, anti-Psalmanex moment at that point. I've actually heard a little bit of snoring in the past. I can't believe it. Blowing the opportunity, ignoring the divine opportunity to walk in the power of the Spirit and see some and agree together concerning people's bodies, concerning their spiritual life, concerning political and national issues that we are called to take care of. That's part of the regular principle. The reading of the Scripture. You can read about it in Second Timothy and the third chapter. Paul calls Timothy to don't forget the public, daily, regular, when you come together, reading of the Scripture. So we do these things. You know, when we take in members, we do what the Bible says. See, it's kind of like with membership. As a Christian, would you do these things? Would you, you know, confess Christ publicly? Well, yeah, I would do that. Would you tell other people about Christ and say He is Lord? Oh, yeah, I have done that, you know. And would you agree that there's a biblical teaching, Hebrews 13, verse 7, verse 17, for instance, that says, submit to the elders that God has put over you because they bring the word to you and they intercede for your soul as those who are going to be accountable. Let them do it with joy and not with grief because that would be unprofitable for you. Would you agree with that? That's just one portion. You know that God calls us to be under elders, to be submissive. Yeah, it does say that. And does God not call us to be in a local assembly with other believers? Yeah, I've read that in the Bible too. And so what's your problem? Why wouldn't you just publicly announce that? Well, I don't know. It brings me under some kind of... Ah, there it is right there. There it is. And when people don't do that, when believers don't do that, there's a kind of a rust that creeps in. And it compromises the local body. I know how this sounds. So what? Let's hear it. It compromises the local body. Now, I've talked to some of you, and some of you are on your way. And others have some issues, and you're not getting any personal pressure from me. But I would be remiss in my duties as an elder to not remind you of Paul's ways which are in Christ. See? And so that's part of it. And even individuals who have not yet become members of Messiah Church are loved equally, welcomed openly. They behave like they're members. You know what I mean? Some for a long time, some for shorter periods of time. But the welcoming and the loving is, and the acceptance is absolute. And without qualification, without exception. There must be something important about this. Why would I be, you know, always talking about this? Some have become arrogant. Let's not do that. As though I were not coming to you. So in Paul's absence, there's been an emboldening in some to sin. Verse 19, but I will come to you soon. By the way, the word for soon there, takeos. Sometimes it shows up in a form of takai. It's like same as in Revelation 1:1. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God sent unto his servant John to signify these things that are to come soon. Dakai. When you read this and Paul says in 19, I will come to you soon, do you figure that's what? That's probably at least 2,000 years away, right? Hello? Oh, yeah, baby. You know. Yeah, he's at least, we got another 1,000 years or so before Paul. He says he's coming soon. So I figure our great-great-grandchildren will see him. That's what he means by that, right? You know, same word that's used elsewhere describing the second coming and the timing. It's always soon, 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 or egos, at hand, at hand, at hand, which means it's as close to your hand. Pretty darn close. Can't get it too far away from me, you know. Same word. He says, now I will, if I will to come to you, I will come soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but of not their power, but the power. Teen dunamin. Definite article in front of dunamin. But the power. The words are one thing. Talk is cheap. Demonstrate for me the power of God in the presence of the kingdom. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Proof of the kingdom is in the power. By the way, you want some proofs of the presence of the kingdom? Well, in Matthew 12 and in verse 28, you'll probably be familiar with this, Matthew 12 and verse 28, Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's a power. That's a power. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul says to them that the signs of the apostles were performed among you in all signs, wonders, miracles, and patient endurance. Those are signs of the apostles. The presence of the kingdom demonstrated in power, for instance. In Luke 9 and verse 2, another power of the presence of the kingdom. As he gets ready to send the 12 out together, verse 1 says he called the 12 together, gave them power, that's dunamis, and authority, exousia, over all the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. It's the presence of the power of God's kingdom, manifested in healing, manifested in overthrowing the demonic spirits as they would try to take over people's lives. Same book, chapter 10 of Luke, and verse 9, he tells the 70 that gets sent out, and heal those in it, in the city, who are sick, and say to them, so healing, the manifestation of the power of the kingdom of God, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near, egos, near to you. Those, he says, say that after you show them the power of the presence of the kingdom. It's fabulous stuff. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, which you've heard me quote before, Paul said that the gospel did not come to you in what? Word alone, but in power. Power, the Holy Spirit, and in deep, great, deep conviction or assurance. That's how the gospel comes. Not just in word, but in demonstration, in the presence. I mean, what good is it for us to preach and proclaim, you know, like we did, we heard Brother Brian say this morning, quoting Isaiah 53, verse 4 and verse 5, or quoting Matthew 8:17, you know, he has borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases away. What is the point of quoting something like that and agreeing in prayer over something like that if we're not willing to actually believe it and expect it? It's the presence of the power of the kingdom. And you can have it, by the way. I live this way, and I encourage you to do the same thing. Everybody's at a different place with that. Sometimes it can be a little scary. You know, I'm not telling you, you know, you got to do exactly what I do. There's a very real reason I don't go to doctors. I don't go to physicians. I don't want their poison. I don't want their crap. You know, some of you have said to me, have disagreed in regards to that. That's okay. I love you. It's okay to be wrong. Oh, I mean, it's okay for me to be wrong. I say, I wasn't saying it about you. I kind of was. Okay, all right. I kind of slipped by that one. You know, I don't depend on that. Why should I? Because God's word is clear to me about that. And so I've experienced lots of health. I experience that way. Doesn't mean it's perfect all the time. I don't like this, you know, my ear being plugged up right now, but that's pretty minor. You've heard me say before, Carrie and I, every time we have a meal, Power of the presence of God's kingdom. Every time we have a meal, we pray pretty much every time. You know what I'm going to say, right? Exodus 23. There you go. That he will, if you serve him, he will bless your water and your food. He will take away sickness from the midst of you, and the full number of your days he will fulfill. Or Psalm 91. It says, no evil will befall you, nor any disease come near your dwelling place. Something starts to take hold of me, it's an outlaw. I dump it. I get rid of it. Does it happen right away? Sometimes. Sometimes it takes a while. When was the last time you were sick? The best we can figure is at least 4 years ago, right after we first got here. But nothing since then. Not a cold. Not a nothing. On the other hand, my wife is still waiting on the Lord for him to heal this thyroid. Still waiting. But the idea is not, I'm waiting on the Lord and believing him so I get it, so I get what I believe. You've already got it. And I don't mean that in a Gnostic way. But exercising faith is worship to him. Patient, enduring faith that flies in the face of that which you experience, which is contrary to what you're believing, that is worship. That is what it sustains, and that's what God loves. Sometimes it happens right away. Sometimes it takes a while. Maybe the while means months, and maybe it means years. Who are you on earth here to please? Is your goal to feel physically great all the time? Or is your goal bringing glory and honor and worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but of the power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? 21 asks. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod? With a scepter, staff, something to beat on you with? Is that what I, a big stick? Come to you with a big stick or with love and a spirit of gentleness. Now, these Corinthians were very familiar with some teachers that walked around with big sticks and rods and that kind of a thing. These were the pedagogues. The pedagogues were largely teachers that were usually people of wealth had them, and these teachers were hired and they would be assigned to their children, you know, kids, little ones, boys and girls, you know, mostly young men, you know, who would be, you know, of elementary school age and that kind of a thing. And they would hire them because mom and dad were off doing whatever they're doing, you know, Roman society. And this guy would have, you know, authority over these kids during the day. And sometimes they get out of line or they're not paying attention. Whack! Over on the head or something like that. And it's like, got their attention right away. Now, you know, Paul says, is that what you want me to do? Do I need to bring a rod and smack you around? Now, he doesn't mean it literally. He means verbally, the verbal rod. But it's important to understand that whether we're talking literally or whether we're talking figuratively, that it's better to take the beating and get straightened out than to be left without it. As a matter of fact, Proverbs teaches that the man, the woman that does not deal with corporal punishment with their rebellious child is sending that child to Sheol. And I guarantee you he doesn't mean the paradise side where Abraham was at the time. He talks about like an early death, like in Proverbs 23, for instance, and verse 13 and 14. That's a good one to write down. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14 speaks to what I just said right there. And the same thing is true, not only literally and physically, but the same thing is true spiritually speaking as well. The man or the woman that does not deal with the sin and the rebellion in their child when it is appropriate to do so, and you know I'm not advocating some out of control thing, some bloodletting sort of discipline. We're not talking about anything like that. Well, we're talking about something definite. We're talking about something that drives home what God says. And you know what? You know what the purpose of that all is? It isn't to keep your kids straight. That's a side issue. That's a side benefit. The purpose of you doing that is giving honor and glory to the God who told you to do that, trusting him for the outcome. Trusting him for the outcome. You know, some of my kids are walking right with the Lord. Some of them are not. They all got equal attention from me when it comes to the corporal backside thing. but I know I pleased God in all of it. He's got to do the rest. It's not up to me relative to changing their hearts. You don't think that smacking them around on the backside is going to change them in regards to their heart? Of course not. Oh, my gosh. And so what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I tell you what, let's do. Let's just touch on this third point for today. And as you can see on your outline, this is part one of probably a three-part teaching so we get through the rest of the chapter. But let's just touch on that third point. Paul's ways pronounce on the poison of pornea, because we need to sort of wrap it up here. After he says all of this, after he says, my ways in the first point in verse 17 of the fourth chapter prevent this poison from taking hold. After he says that his ways will overpower people's poison and the manifestation of the kingdom through actual Christ's power is manifested. Now he says, my ways pronounce on the poison of pornea, because now he's got to draw the congregation's attention to the fact that they are allowing this sinful situation that he's about to describe to go on unchecked. And they even have an attitude about it where they think it's, you know, kind of cool that they have this. Oh my gosh. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it is actually reported that there is porneia among you, and a porneia of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. He says, I can't believe it. It is actually reported. And the emphasis there on actually, it's like, it's very demonstrative in the pronoun. He's like, can you believe that? I heard this from others. And it's getting around. Around the other churches is his implication. You know, this is not the first time I'm hearing about it. I'm getting it confirmed, and it's actually being reported that there is porneia, and I prefer the King James usage of the word fornication right there. I've told you before, it's got the bite and the unmistakable feel and scent of it that the word immorality doesn't have. I don't like immorality right here for porneia. It's too general. It's just too general. It's so it's kind of massagey, you know what I mean? It's like, well, this isn't too good, but you know, here's a spoonful of sugar that makes the medicine go down. I don't like that. Fornication, like the King James translators. We don't hear enough of that word relative to speaking out against the porneias or the fornicative spirit of our society and the fornicative spirit that's in our churches. And he says, it's actually reported among you that there is this porneias, and a porneias of such as does not even exist among the Gentiles. In other words, among the ethnos, among the other nations who are not in Christ is the idea. They don't even behave like this. What do you think Paul is implying? What do you think is your witness to the rest of the nations relative to this? The power. Why should they come to Christ? No power to change. You're just like them. What differences between you and the other religions that were there, which we'll talk about next week, which were there in Corinth, that had open group porneias as a part of their worship? So you're just basically the same? See, some of these people had come out of those types of religions that practiced that were there in Corinth. You say, well, I guess I can understand it. Well, I can't. I can't. You're either regenerate and a new creation in Christ and old things pass away, or they don't. That's what I think. He says, it's of such a kind as doesn't even exist among the Gentiles that someone has his father's wife. I'm gonna put the comma right there because I really want to treat that when you're fresh next week. But look at what is supposed to happen in verse 2. What is supposed to happen is that there is to be a mourning, and the mourning manifests itself down at the bottom of 2 as he who has done this deed is to be what? Removed. This is an excommunication. That's why I've subtitled this, that dealing with unrepentant sin in a congregation. They weren't repenting. Instead of mourning over this, that was there. And what he means by mourning is taking action to boot this guy. Everybody knew he was doing it. And it wasn't a one-time thing. I disagree with some of the commentators that say, well, this thing with his stepmother, we'll amplify this more next week, is a one-time thing. I got a present tense form of the verb for has that's going on here, and it has been going on. And guess what else? I got plural working that's happening here, where Paul is addressing not just the couple that was engaged in this fornication, but the rest of the church was also behind it as well. And Paul was saying they are just as much to blame because they haven't taken steps to deal with sin in their midst. So Paul has to take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and deal with it himself. And he tells them, when you all come together, and my spirit, we'll talk about that next week, is in agreement there with you, my spirit is present, that you deliver this one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, he means his body, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's up in the air as to whether the guy is actually regenerate at this point. Paul doesn't say one way or the other, but he does say that the excommunication, which is what it means to deliver one over to Satan, needs to happen. You know why? Because the local church has nothing to do with individuals in it who are not believers. I didn't say you don't minister to the unbeliever, but when the church comes together, you know, it's like it's very popular in certain evangelistic Baptist-type circles. You know, invite your unsaved friends and neighbors into church. I said, no, please don't do that. Now, please just follow my thinking as we finish this up right here. The local, they can't worship. They have no place before God. They're enemies before God. When the church comes together, it's not for evangelism. Evangelism takes place out there. Now, on occasion, of course, somebody will be here, you know, who will hear us speaking about the gospel, because the church needs to hear the gospel too. Paul says he's going to Rome, and he was talking to believers, and he says, man, I'm going to preach the gospel there to you guys also. We need to hear it. We need to be built up and refreshed by it and strengthened by the doctrine therein. Sure, absolutely. But evangelism takes place out there. It's out in the marketplace. It's out there where the unchurched and the unsaved are. But when we come together in a body, there is the purity of the sanctity that is brought on by the blood of Christ alone. We have the Spirit in us. We have one mind, one spirit. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only we who have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith alone, through justification by faith, have a place to stand before God and come before His presence and worship Him in spirit and truth. Those people don't. They have nothing to do with being in this body. Now, you might have kids that haven't come to regeneration yet. That's another story altogether. New Testament talks about those kids being in the church and under that covenant which their parents are a part of. Paul will speak about this in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But here, he says, remove this person from your midst. Verse 7, he says, clean out the old leaven. Verse 13, he says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. In no uncertain words, Paul clears this all up. Let's put the comma right there, and then we'll pick up chapter 5, verse 1, do a little more detail, go a little further next week. And so, Father, as we wind this up today, we just give you thanks and praise for the work of not only positional sanctification, positional holiness, but progressive holiness as well, as you continue to conform our outer man, the way we deal with the world and relate to the world, with our inner man that is been renewed in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incredible patience with us. And just want to give you praise, Lord, as one of the elders here at Messiah, just how your word continues to work amongst your people here, Lord God. I give you thanks that we don't have these egregious problems, these areas of sin and deprecation, as it were, going on in our congregation. I acknowledge you and your powerful word as being the authors of all of that, and thank you for it now, Lord. And we will praise and bless you forever, Lord God. And as we give thanks to you, Lord, through supporting the ministry here, Lord, through finances now, as we have that opportunity to do so, I just ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen your people financially. Thank you for giving us jobs and paychecks and putting food on our table, gas in our cars, and taking care of car repairs, Lord God, and maybe a roof situation or something like that. Thank you, Lord God, for protecting your people while the world around us, Lord God, doesn't know where their next table of food is coming from, not sure about their jobs, yet your people, Lord God, can trust in you. And you told us that many in different ways, Lord. And so now, Lord, as we receive the morning offering for the support of the ministry that goes on here, Lord God. I ask for your blessing to multiply back towards your people. Thank you, Lord God, for these things today. In the name of Jesus, amen.